British historians tell us that before, during, and after the American Revolution, the historian said that it was very common knowledge among the British military leaders who stated that before and during the American Revolution, the reason for its success was because of one thing. It was because of the Black-Robed Regiment. That's the name that was given by the British of these men. Everybody knew of the Redcoats, the British Redcoats, but who were these Black-Robed Regiments? These were men who on Sunday morning put on a black robe and they stood in the pulpits of the churches during the colonial period. These are men who preached about the social issues of their day, and they were not ashamed not only to preach of the gospel, but to preach of the issues that were facing them as they were under the tyranny of King George. They spoke about the importance of equality and justice and freedom. They especially talked about religious freedom. Now, we need to be careful that we understand what that means. Religious freedom does not simply mean the freedom to worship. Listen carefully to those who say that. Interpreted means you have the right to worship, but it stays in the church house. It doesn't go beyond the walls of the church. Religious liberty, defined by our founding fathers, means that you and I have the right and the freedom to worship our God, but also to live out our religion, to live out our faith in the marketplace. And you'll notice that in our country today that those religious liberties that we have enjoyed are becoming restricted more and more and more. These who were called the Black Robe Regiment, these patriot preachers, stood against that and they fought that. Here's what they said. They believed that if the most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the second most important thing is the preservation of that freedom. And so they were willing to stake their lives on that truth, meaning this. Documents show us in sermons that were preached by these patriot preachers, as one said, Joab Muhlenberg, "Men, our brothers are being murdered in Boston. I'm asking you to follow me to Boston and to die for our freedom." At the end of that service, every man in that building stood up, came forward, and followed the pastor out the door to Boston, and where many of them gave their lives to defend their freedoms. It happened on many occasions. One pastor said, "General George Washington has asked us to join him, and we must leave today in order to get there." Every man in that building left. The men of those churches elected those pastors as their commander of the regiment, where many of those pastors died. One, going to see George Washington, died the very next day in battle. They were willing to fight for their freedom. I need to let you know, if you don't know, that we're in a fight for the soul of our nation. We're in a fight for the freedoms that my children and my grandchildren are able to enjoy, and those freedoms are at stake. Religious liberty is at stake. We're fighting for religious liberty. We're fighting for equality. We're fighting for the rights that we are able to enjoy, and those rights are being threatened as we speak. Since Roe versus Wade, there have been over 60 million abortions in America alone. I've said this before, that when you no longer have value or sanctity for human life, you're going to see a drastic moral decline, and that has been true ever since then. You know, for centuries in our nation, There was some level of respect for morality. But if you'll look, you'll notice that when that decision was made by our Supreme Court, that the moral decline in this nation changed exponentially. And that is the path that we are on. There's so much more I could say about this. But I'm asking you today to go and vote. Do you know that 50% of Christians in most elections don't vote? How can anyone criticize anything that's going on in our nation if you don't voice your opinion by voting? You have no right to criticize anything. And think of the difference that would be made in our nation today if every Christian voted. Well, some will say, well, I don't like either candidate, so I'm not going to vote. Well, listen, I don't like either candidate either. On a personal level, we all know that they have their personal problems. We're all made aware of that. So what are you supposed to do? That's like saying, well, I'm going to build a ship with no rudder. We can't do that as a nation. We have to pick the leader who is going to be the best qualified leader to lead us in the right direction as best as that leader can. So we have to look past the candidate and look at the issues of the day. Some will say, well, I'm not sure I know how to vote for which candidate. Well, I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you how to make that decision. I'll say that. You look at five documents: the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, the Democratic platform, the party platform, and the Republican Party platform, and your Bible. Now, you put those five documents together and you seriously study those. You ask God to give you light. I'm confident God will give you light. So I'm going to ask you to follow me, your pastor, to the voting booth, to the polls, November 3rd, and to cast your vote. Look, this is a critical hour. Our nation needs a leader. But you need a leader. And here's the good news. Your leader is perfect. The one that I'm going to talk about today is the perfect leader. He is our shepherd who leads us. And David describes that for us in a very clear and specific way. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 3 primarily, but I want to read the first three verses, and you're going to understand the kind of leader that you and I need in our lives. And it's a beautiful passage. Psalm 23, if you weren't here, we began a new series last Sunday in the 23rd Psalm. And we talked about how the Lord is my shepherd. The rest that comes from the shepherd. He is the Lord, David says. The shepherd that I have is the Lord. He is the creator God. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. There is no other. He doesn't have to go outside of himself for anything. He is Lord. He's qualified to be the shepherd. He says the Lord is, not was, not will be, but present tense, the Lord is. God is working in the now. God is working right now in your life. The Lord is, he says, my shepherd. He can be your personal shepherd. Not a shepherd, not the shepherd. David says he is my what? Shepherd. In other words, he's the one who is going to care for me and to give me rest. And he expands that idea of him being his shepherd in the following verses. Notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. So I want to stop there. Let's look at that last phrase. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Several things I want you to notice this morning. Number one, the shepherd will lead you. The shepherd will lead you. There's nothing worse than having a leader who will not lead. And David says that this shepherd that I have is one who will lead. He courageously leads. Now, one of the things that that he says in this word lead is very important with the metaphor that he's using with the idea of the sheep and the shepherd. Growing up in Texas, there were many cattle ranches, and there's one of the things that I noticed. Working on a dairy farm for 2 years, the same principle applied, and I saw it there, that ranchers drive and shepherds lead. Ranchers don't drive sheep. You cannot do that. Ranchers drive cattle. They're behind them, and they're moving them. The Great Chisholm Trail and other trails that led to Fort Worth, Texas, primarily to the slaughterhouses and also to Kansas City and other places in the Midwest. During that era, the ranchers, they drove the cattle. But with sheep, it's different. Sheep need to be led. Sheep follow the one who is leading them. Shepherds know where to lead. They know the right path. And the sheep don't know that path, and so they follow their shepherd. Shepherds lead them to the right pasture. A good shepherd would know which pasture to go to. He knew that he couldn't stay there, but he would move them around and lead them to the right pasture when it was time to go to the right pasture. The Lord leads perfectly. The Lord leads lovingly. And you'll notice in these first three verses, there's a pattern, a spiritual pattern that God gives us. I'll use three words to describe that pattern: rest, walk, and work. The sheep rest, the sheep walk, and then the sheep work. After a period of rest, the sheep move. We all want to be by the green pastures and the quiet waters. And it's a beautiful image of the shepherd taking care of us in that setting and the nourishment that comes from being in that setting. But that's not where God keeps us. After the rest, the sheep move. Verse 2 comes before verse 3. The right path, listen, comes after the rest. We tend to rush, not rest. We live in a society that wants instant gratification. I want the answer now. I want the problem solved now. I want to know what to do right now. And God, in His design, has created us for the need to rest, for the need to hear from Him in order to move. God wants to guide us, but God cannot guide us unless we hear Him. And we cannot hear Him unless we rest. Now, I'm as bad as anybody about this. I want to get things done. I want to move. I want to go. I want to solve problems. I want to get to the next one and get that behind me. And there's times when God has to teach me and all of us to stop, to rest, so that we don't rush and get ahead of God, of what He's trying to do in our lives. It's hard to rest. But listen, this was David's secret. This was David's secret, and others that we'll see in the Bible. The place of green pasture, the place of quiet waters, allows you to meditate on God and to hear from Him. This is how the psalmist says it in Psalm 1. How happy, how blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. Notice, and he meditates on it day and night. Here's the result. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now listen, young people, please listen. Notice what he says. He says, don't listen, don't follow, don't join the wicked. If you meditate on the Lord, if you follow Him, notice what He says. You'll be rooted. You'll be strong. You will be fruitful. And He says you'll find success. Psalm 77, I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. What has God done in the past? What does He want to do today? Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here we find some examples in the Old Testament. In Genesis 24, the Bible says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. God told Joshua, you shall meditate on it. What? The Word of God. Day and night. Jesus would do what? Get alone. He would get away. He would pray. And he would meditate on his Father. And hear from the Father. Think of what was at stake in his life. Think of the load that he carried. He could not afford not to hear from God. And we can't either. There's too much at stake in your life. The purpose of rest, though, notice, the purpose of renewal, of being restored, is work. You can't stay at the Mount of Transfiguration as the disciples wanted to do. You got to come down from the mountain. There's a job to be done. Works of righteousness always follow the restoration of the soul. We do not work for salvation, for assurance, for forgiveness, but we work from it. We find our rest in Christ, our salvation in Christ. The eternal rest that we need is in Him. And then we work because of that. Now our job is to follow Him, not to rush, not to get ahead of Him, but to rest, to follow, and to work. Now hear me give you some examples in the Old Testament in the context of what David understood. God led Noah through the flood. You feel like the waters are right at your throat. He led Noah, He'll lead you. He led Joseph when he was betrayed by his brothers. Eventually put into prison. But God was faithful and led him through each step of that betrayal for His glory. He led Moses through the Red Sea. When he stood there and saw no hope. When there was no way, God made a way. He led them 40 years through the wilderness. A hard time. A disappointing time. But a needed time for Israel. And God was in that. God led the way. God led Joshua in the battle as he conquered the promised land. But think of this. God led David. We need to remember David's story. He led David as the great warrior. He led David as the great king of Israel. The greatest king Israel has ever had. Today in Israel, there is tremendous focus on David's palace that has been, his house that has been discovered. There is this idea that David's life is not legitimized, that it's not accurate. Through archaeology, they're discovering this great king, David. His life was significant. He was a great king, but David was also a great sinner. David had an affair with Bathsheba. David had her husband Uriah put on the front line in battle and killed. And then Nathan the prophet confronted him. You're the man. But David also was the great penitent. He turned from his sin and he turned to God. And God led him through all that, so much so, what does the New Testament say about David? He was a man after God's own heart who did all the will of God. What an incredible shepherd. He led him, and David knew how great his leadership was in his life. He'll lead you the same way. The shepherd will lead you. Notice third, the shepherd's path is the right path. He says, He leads me along the right paths. Or it can be translated the paths of righteousness. It's probably better understood as the right paths, but it's not wrong to translate it, the paths of righteousness. Either way, we're following the righteous will of God on the path that is right. Okay? So that's the idea. We're following Him on the right path. Now, we tend to go our own way. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone away. Each has turned his own way. That's our default. because of our human nature, our pride, our arrogance, being self-willed, being self-sufficient, that we tend not to follow God as our shepherd. We don't allow Him to lead us. Well, that's why we need to be led down the right path. We see and know the results of the wrong way, the wrong path. There are people who are hurting. They're wounded. They're broken. They're lost. But in the midst of the chaos, God comes to us. And He helps us. And He gets us on the right path. Here are some scriptures I want to give you that describe the right path and the wrong path. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way, there is a path that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road, the path, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, your direction, your paths, and He will guide you on the right paths. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. We sang a few moments ago, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way. But you may say, well, my situation is dark. Well, it is dark. That's why you need Him to lead you. He's also the light. And He'll give you the light that you need on the path that He has for you. Listen, wherever He leads you, it will always be the right path, and it will lead to the right place. You know, I ask people often when I talk to them, when I'm sharing the gospel about their life, what's going on in your life? Nothing. Where are you going with your life? I don't know. Where do you think your life is going to lead you at the end of it all? I don't know. I'm just trying to get by, Pastor. I'm just trying to get to retirement. Well, then what? What are you going to do with your life at retirement? I don't know. But see, when we allow Christ to lead us, our good shepherd, then we have purpose. We have direction. We have meaning. We know that the path is a righteous path. It is following the will of God. It is serving His purpose in our generation, as was said of David. The shepherd will lead you. The shepherd, his path is the right path. And notice third, the shepherd's reputation is at stake. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. David tells us why God will lead you on the right path, not for your sake, but for His. You know, the concept of name in Scripture is not just about identifying a person. It's reflecting their reputation. It's reflecting their character. And for God to do something for His name's sake means that He's going to do something for His glory. God wants you to trust Him so that when times get tough, and He comes to you and He helps you, there's no other explanation than God. And that's why it's about His glory. It's about His name. It's not what you did. It's what God did for you. God wants you to rest in Him and to trust Him. And God's name is the only name that matters. Shepherds in that day had a reputation. And it was based on how they cared for and managed the sheep. And here's what I mean. That there were good shepherds and bad shepherds. The bad shepherds would lead the sheep to a certain pasture and allow the sheep to stay too long, so much so that the ground became eroded and it would not grow any more grass and it could not be used. And then they would go to another part of pasture and they would do the same thing. They were bad at land management. Same is true today. There's a whole science about that today. But the good shepherds knew where to take the sheep, how long they are to stay in that pasture, about a week, and then they would move them to another pasture where they would stay about a week so that pasture could continue to grow, and so forth. And those shepherds who mismanaged their sheep and were careless with their sheep had a bad reputation, a bad name. Well, let me tell you, when you allow the shepherd to lead you, Jesus Christ, he will never mismanage your life. He'll never be careless with your life. He will shepherd you. Well, Pastor, I'm on the wrong path. Well, let me tell you what he does. He finds the lost sheep and he brings them back. Let me tell you how Jesus said it. I'll just put it in his own words in Luke 15. Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, this story. "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders." Have you seen the picture or the statues of a shepherd with a sheep around his neck, on his shoulders? That's where this comes from. I have one in my office. A beautiful picture of a shepherd who finds the lost sheep, picks him up and puts him on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." He'll lead you back to the right path. That's called grace. You see, it's about his glory, and it's all about his grace. That's what it means to let the shepherd lead your life. He'll bring you home so that he'll get the glory. So he leads, and we follow. Now let me share with you what Jesus said about those who follow him. In John 10, he says, "The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, and they follow him." In Matthew 4, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, if we're not making fishers of men, we're not following as his sheep. That's what sheep do. Matthew 16, he says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." In John 10, he said that those who follow him will receive eternal life, and that that life will be secure in Christ. In John 12, he said that following him means serving him, and that God will honor that person who follows and serves the Lord. John 21, I need an hour for this one, but I don't have it. John 21 is the scene where Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's making breakfast. The disciples have been out fishing, and they come to the shore. This is the first time that Peter has been able to see Jesus after his denial of Christ. The crucifixion, the resurrection has happened. This is the period of 40 days that Jesus is appearing to many. And imagine Peter's feeling, the guilt that is on his life. And Jesus restores Peter, tells him to feed his sheep. And he tells Jesus, "I will follow you to the death." And in essence, Jesus says, you don't really know what you're talking about, Peter. He says, because they're going to tie your hands behind your back and you're going to die. You're going to suffer for me. And so the picture that he's trying to show there is that those who follow Christ, it will mean a life of death, a life of sacrifice, a life to the very end. Also in John 21, there's this conversation that after that Jesus has with Peter, and Peter's concerned about John, the beloved. He said, "What about him? What's going to happen to him?" He said, in essence, "Don't worry about him." He says, "Stay focused on me. Follow me." We're so guilty of comparing ourselves with other people. How does my Christian life compare to that Christian? You know, I'm as guilty as this as anybody. I compare my life as a pastor to other pastors, my church to other churches. And listen, it's the devil's trap. You comparing yourself to somebody else. Jesus is saying to his sheep, follow me and don't compare yourself with anybody else. I'm the standard. I'm the focus of your life. They're not going to lead you to the right place. Look, if we get caught up into all that, it will destroy us. He says, follow me. He says in Matthew 19 that those who follow him will be rewarded. In Matthew 10, he says those who follow him will find life. And in John 8, he says those who follow him will never, ever, ever walk in darkness. November 3rd, our nation will decide who will be our leader. For our nation, today, right now, you will decide who will lead your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, it's so obvious to me that I need somebody to lead my life other than me. I know where that has led me. It's not a good place. Well, the good news is the Lord knows that, and he's going to help you as you this today make the commitment. It's not just a decision. It is a commitment of your life to follow Christ. And you may not be sure how to do that, what to say or do, but in just a moment, as we continue our worship and we sing this very next song, I'm going to ask you, as the song begins, if you'll step out and come to one of the pastors. Those who are watching online, if you'll reach out to someone, you'll make contact with us, that we will get in touch with you and to help you with that commitment to follow Christ. Let Christ be the shepherd, the one who will lead you and care for you and manage your life. It'll be the right path for you. There might be others who know the Lord, but you would, if you're honest, say, Pastor, I'm not where I should be spiritually. I'm not on the right path. Well, ask the Lord to help you. The good news is he knows where you are. He knows you're lost. He knows you want to find your way back. But out of his grace and his mercy, he'll pick you up. He won't make you walk. He'll carry you. The burden that you have that is so heavy that's keeping you down as a sheep, he'll carry it for you. And he'll get you on the right path where you can walk again. Oh, I love that picture. I love him as a shepherd. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of the flock here at Linwood. As I said last Sunday, sheep don't live alone. They live in a flock. That's how God designed it. And God has designed it such that as sheep, as followers of Christ, we're to be part of a flock, a local representation of the church. And so today I want to invite you to become part of Linwood and what God is doing here. We need you. You need to be here with us. There are others that maybe need to come and pray, to talk with somebody, pray with somebody who will help you. Then we're prepared to do that. God, what a wonderful passage of Scripture to describe to us who you are, how you care for us, how you love us, how you manage us. Lord, we need to let you be the steward of our lives. We're not very good at it. So, Lord, you know the needs that are in this room. I pray that everyone here will do the right thing right now, as we walk the right path for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly sing.